thee for this mission. We thank thee for the reality that Jesus has been passing this way. We praise thee for working in our hearts that which is pleasing in your sight. We thank thee for the prayer times that we've had, for the mission services themselves, for the souls that have been saved. We thank thee for the conviction that has been in the meetings, for others who are concerned, and Lord, we cannot leave them lost and alone. We want them over there. And in Jesus' name we pray that as we enter this final week of the mission, this extra week of the mission, that the Lord will continue to be with us, that he will continue to speak through his word, that Christ will be exalted, that souls will be drawn, families united in Christ, men and women brought upon by the power of God and saved, swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Lord, I ask you to bless us today. Give us words from heaven. Fill us now with the Holy Spirit of God. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mervyn, for leading the opening part. You gave a cup of cold water to one of the Lord's servants, even to the least. You'll not lose your reward, so thank you. I hope it doesn't spill. Mervyn's left his phone here. I hope it doesn't spill over your phone. It's there. Hope nobody rings you. If it was off here, probably not be answering it. Receiving the love offering was a surprise to me. I've said that the reward has already been received, and I believe still will be received for this mission. We said even one soul found Christ as Saviour. And I suppose coming to the mission, we have particular people in mind. And to see the soul that was brought to Christ in the past week has been very special to us all. And I suppose there's a bigger story behind that that one day we'll be able to tell. But we do rejoice in what the Lord is doing. Thank you for coming, for being part of the mission, for your faithfulness. Good to see the Reverend Gallagher, his wife, Eula, today. They've been away for a long time. If I'm right, it's 31 years? 33? Trying to remember the car, you see. And there is a wee story behind that. And preachers need cars to get them about. And as I grew up, you see, like many young people, we thought, you know, we're going to drive a sports car. Maybe you're a teenager and that's your aim. You're going to, in my day, I will remember it, a TR7. All right, young people don't even know what that is, but I thought I was going to drive one of them. And I grew up saying there's two cars I'll not drive. And anybody that's a fan of these cars, there's no reflection on you. But I said I would never drive a Mini, and I know that's a cherished car for some, and I would never drive an Allegro. Some of you don't even know what an Allegro is. But anyhow, I went to Bible college, and I needed to get about, and my aunt, who was a missionary, had been home from India, and her parents had bought her a little Mini, and it was sitting in their garage. She had gone back to India. And I was visiting my grandparents, and they said to me, "Would you like a car?" And the Lord gave me a Mini. And that was a great car. I'm going to say I quoted in it. Courtship is getting to know. So we definitely picked up my wife. And in those days, I picked her up in school. I met her when she was still in school. And so with a lot of memories of the Mini. But you see, you needed something a wee bit more, thinking ahead. And Reverend Gallagher was going away to Canada, and he had this beautiful Triumph Acclaim. It was a gold one. You know when you pray about something, you seem to see them on the streets all the time. And I was wondering, should we go for this? And I was driving through Belfast, and you see them here, and it must be off the Lord to go for this Triumph Acclaim. And we made an arrangement to get it anyhow. And something happened just before he left. You remember that, brother? He had an accident in it. And but his brother-in-law was very good with cars and repaired it. And we thought it was great. Good to see you, brother. The Lord bless you in your ministry. We're turning the Word of God to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. That's the sander and over. I thought about just reading the text, very well known text. I feel exercised to preach it today. It's verse 10 of this passage. It's the words of a man by the name of Balaam. But as we come to this chapter, there are some other verses that I want to read. I'm not going to read a passage as such, but there are words that stand out here that Balaam said in his day. And a few that are said about Balaam. And you'll find these very interesting, even as you think of who this man was. Verse 3, for example, Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. In verse 5, we're told that the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And in verse 7, he took up this parable. He said, Balak, the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. In the 8th verse, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? We'll come back to our text in verse 10. Verse 12. Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. And I cannot reverse it. Little phrase at the end of verse 26. All that the Lord speaketh, that must I do. And you just turn over to the next chapter and mark verse 13. He says of Balak, of course there was bribery going on here, and this man was offered a lot of money to curse Israel. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. You know, this man actually had words to say about the Messiah, the coming of Christ into the world. The end part of verse 17, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, all pointing to the days of the Saviour. But our text is chapter 23, verse 10, and the statement that he makes in the second part of the text, let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. Many years ago, when I was the minister in Port of Ogie, a gentleman gave me a copy of Ireland Saturday Night. I think it's the only copy I ever had, but he gave it to me because there was a very interesting article in it. And it was actually a very famous motorcyclist from this part of the world had given an interview in this publication. And he was asked by the interviewer many, many questions, and the answers that he gave to those questions were quite remarkable, because to my knowledge this individual made no profession of God's salvation, and yet the answers that he gave were, in my opinion, fairly good. For example, he was asked the question, what is your favourite place? And he said, my home. That's a good answer for anyone to give. What is your greatest fear? He said, powerful people in government who make decisions about the future of the country and the world. I don't have any fears for myself, but I have fears for my kids. He was asked the question, what personality trait do you most dislike in others? And he said, greed. What is your idea of happiness? And he said, a good marriage and contentment with what things you've got. And then he was asked the question, what would your motto be? And he said, if you're going to do something, be dedicated to it and do it properly. Those are all good answers. Then towards the end of the interview, he was asked the question, how would you like to die? And this man answered, hopefully, as a Christian. Now, isn't it true that there are many people just like him? And maybe even gathered here this afternoon in this mission. Here's a worldly-minded man who has many good ideas about life. And every day in that occupation that he was involved in was facing danger and death. And what does he express about death? How would you like to die? Hopefully, as a Christian. This is nothing new. It has been with us in every age. Men who have contemplated the time of their departure from this life and they have thought about that day in which they must die. If they have any knowledge at all of the things of God, if they have any knowledge of this book, any idea of what happens when a person leaves this scene of time and goes out into the great eternity, this is a very similar sentiment that is expressed. When I die, I would like to die as a Christian. I would like to die as one who is ready. Ready to meet God. Ready for the great eternity itself. This text speaks of a false prophet by the name of Balaam. And he was a false prophet. When you read the words that I've read in this chapter, or these two chapters of the Bible, you would probably assume he was a believer. He must have been a man of God to say these things. And even to speak about the coming of Christ, he must have known the Lord. He must have been a true prophet. But the New Testament makes it clear that he wasn't a true man of God. But he has a desire about his death. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And how important it is when we consider our departure, leaving this life, that we consider where we'll be and how we die. And when I say how we die, it's not really the manner in which we die. I'm referring to the state in which we die spiritually before God. Because really at the end of the day, it does not matter how we leave this scene of time. And there are many deaths that we would not choose. That is not an important issue. The all-important issue is, what state are we in when we die? Are we ready? Are we right with God? Are we going to heaven? And so I want to speak on wanting to die as a Christian. Because that's what Balaam is saying here. I want to die the death of the righteous. I want my last end to be like his. And you notice here that he describes a certain day. A day that is going to come to us all. It's the day of his death. He's thinking about that time when he's going to leave the world. Let me die the death of the righteous. This is something that's undeniable. There's not one of us can deny death. You can't deny it in the events of last evening. And the family in this area that has been plunged into serious sorrow. Young life of 17, just talking to family member in the church after the service this morning, and they have a child in their home who's 17. You can't really imagine. I think the closest we can get to it is to think of someone in our own families that might be taken and what that family is passing through. I can remember my father dying. It's a reality. I can remember getting the news of my mother taking ill very, very quickly. And by the time I had reached her home, she was gone. Into eternity, death is real. I have stood at the graveside of very, very dear friends. Going back to my teenage years, I can remember one of her friends in Portadown, a young man who desired to go into the ministry. Thought one day he would be a preacher of the word, at the age of 16. He was killed in a motorbike accident, out into eternity. And that's been the experience over the years of my life. And for you too, it's undeniable. We can't deny the reality of death. And of course, it's unavoidable. You can't dodge death when it comes. When that appointment comes with God, and God comes and he says to you and me, your time is up. It doesn't matter what age you are, you must go. You can't escape it. You'll not be able to get out of the road of death. And death is universal. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Comes to all men, irrespective of what background that they come from. And you might be the richest person. You might have riches in this life. Doesn't matter what money you have when you come to die. Your money will not stop you dying. The richest woman in the world, you probably listened to the news this week, she died at 94. Her accumulated wealth was reckoned to be something like £29 billion. She was the 14th most wealthy person in the world. That just got me thinking, there must have been 13 men that were richer than her. I think she came from quite a poor background, but she made it in life. One of the things that she started off doing was getting hair dye for women. And then she finished up with hairspray. L'Oreal. Is that how you pronounce it? L'Oreal. She owned that company. £29 million. Didn't stop her dying at the age of 94. Doesn't matter how influential you are. You might have been influence in your family, influence in society, influence indeed in the nation, but when it comes to death, you must die. And it doesn't matter how prominent you are. The great men of this world, the kings of the earth, they also must die. And it doesn't matter how healthy and strong you are either. You might say to yourself that you've got your health, you've got your strength, and that might be so. But if your time has arrived for you to depart this life, and God says, young man, young woman, your day of departure is at hand. You must go. You must leave. Because death is universal. And Balaam is thinking about his death. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that you must think about it all the time, but it's a good thing to think about your death. And to pray that prayer of Moses, Lord, teach us to number our days. We're going to die. The patriarch Job, that knew so much suffering, he spoke extensively on the subject of death. He said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. His days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. There's the bounds. It's the boundary line. You'll not get over it. God has appointed that boundary line for us all in life. And whenever we reach that boundary line, it means death for us. Job said, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived, he said, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You might think you have power. You might think that you can cleave onto your soul or hold onto your soul, but you'll not be able to do it when death comes. And we think of what the wise woman in David's day said, for we must needs die. And are as water spilt in the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. It's appointed unto man once to die. Here's a day that we must face. Here's an appointment that we must keep. Men are keeping it every day. You just listen to the news. Just face up to reality. What's going on every day? Read the obituary columns in the newspaper. See the freshly dug graves. There's hardly a family who has not been touched by the visitor of death that has come knocking on their door. So I think we all know something about the reality of this day. And here, this man is thinking about the day of his death. And he describes that day. And then he defines a certain disposition. And it's there in the words, the righteous. He's talking about a particular position or a particular standing. Let me die the death of the righteous. Balaam is speaking about this standing before God. He's talking about the righteous. To be righteous, of course, presupposes a change that's taken place. Because in and of ourselves, we are not righteous. The scripture declares there is none righteous. No, not one. We were thinking in the early morning, prayer meeting this morning, as we read for the prophecy of Isaiah, that even our righteousness, what we might count as our righteousnesses, they're just like filthy rags in the sight of God. Our best deeds, our most moral standard, filthy rags, the Bible says. Yes, there has to be a change in order for us to be made righteous before the Lord. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. This word righteous means a state of being right. It's the same word as just. Being just or justified. It refers to that gift that is bestowed upon those who come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as a result, are brought into a right relationship with Almighty God, and we're led to the great doctrine that we're thinking about in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification. It simply means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. It deals with the subject of how a man who is sinful, who is depraved, unholy, separated from God, condemned in his sight, can be made just and right in the sight of a holy God. The scripture asks the question, how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be cleansed that is born of a woman? It's the most important question. It brings us to consider, am I right with God? Am I just in his sight? Have I been made just before the Lord? Am I on my way to heaven? But only the justified ones go to heaven. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And therefore it is imperative that you know, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that it is well with you, that you are right with God. For if not, we'll be cast into a lost eternity. And there's only one way whereby we can be made just, be made righteous, and that's through Christ. No other way. Paul makes it plain. Let me just read you a few verses from that great third chapter of the book of Romans. And we are told here, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not by the law of God. It's not by keeping the commandments. We ought to keep the commandments, but the law of God will never save us, will never justify us. And we can live the best life that we can, and be the best person that we can on earth, but it will never bring us to heaven. And Paul tells us that here. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how I can be made just. That's how I can become one of the righteous people in the sight of God. It is through the redemption of Christ. By placing my faith and my confidence not in what I have done or who I am, but my faith and confidence in the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for my sin, who took my place. It's through Christ and through faith in Christ alone. And of course the evidence of that work being done is the new life. The man that's saved, the man that's been made righteous, then he will live righteously thereafter. We call this practical obedience or practical righteousness of life. If I have been made righteous, it stands that I will live righteously in this world. So we can't say, I'm a Christian and I don't live right. It doesn't fit in. John says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And then Balaam, he declares a certain desire. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Balaam realized that his soul was immortal. He knew that there was an afterlife, but death didn't end at all. There was much more beyond the grave. He didn't want to die as a wicked man. That's the opposite to a righteous man. And of course, when we think of the word wicked, we think of those that are notoriously wicked. But the word wicked actually means lawless. People who are living without the law of God in their life. Those who break the commandments of God, as we all break the commandments of God. He didn't want to die as one who was unready. He wanted to die as one who was right with God, a righteous man. And of course, that brings us to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to die the death of the righteous? Well, for one thing, it means to die in Christ. Are you in Christ today? The scripture says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. To be in Christ, it means to be shielded and sheltered from the eternal wrath to come. The Lord says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so to die as a righteous person means to die in Christ. It also means to fall asleep in Jesus. Christ, referring to the death of Lazarus, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And of course, the disciples just at that moment didn't fully understand that. He said, well, you know, it's a good thing for him to sleep. Let's go awaken him. But the Lord was referring to his death. The sleep of death. You remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when he was being cruelly stoned to death, kneeling down in prayer, praying for the very people that were stoning him to death, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What a man of God he was to be able to pray in such a fashion. And as he was drawing his last breath, he was praying for them. And when he drew his last breath, the scripture says, he fell asleep. That's how it describes the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And it's a wonderful thing to fall asleep, isn't it? When, I don't mean in the meeting today, but if you've had a hard day's work, there's something very satisfying going to bed at night and your body's tired, and maybe your mind is tired, just to close your eyes and just to drift off to sleep. I tell you, something marvelous to close your eyes in the sleep of death as a Christian, as a righteous person. Because to close your eyes on earth in death is to open your eyes in the glory of heaven and to see the blessed Savior who has saved you. To die the death of the righteous means to have the near sense of the presence of Christ with you in the hour of death. That's what the psalmist David spoke about when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And every Christian has this certainty. When we come to die as one that has been made righteous in the sight of God, Christ our Redeemer will be there. He will be there to take us by the hand and to lead us through to the promised land. And what a day, glorious day, that will be. There's a lovely hymn that says, I must have the Saviour with me, and his eye the way must guide, till I reach the vale of Jordan, till I cross the rolling tide. One day the Lord will come to you, child of God, he'll take you by the hand, and he will lead you there. Because that's what it is to die the death of the righteous. To die the death of the righteous means to go home, to be with Christ. We're going home. We sang it this afternoon. Going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. Of course, there's that great lament throughout him concerning those that are out of Christ. And some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot see you lost and lonely. We want you over there. We want you to go home one day. Home to heaven. Home is a wonderful place. It ought to be a wonderful place. We thank God for the homes that we have on earth. But this is not our abiding place. This is not where we're going to dwell forever. We're going home. And heaven is the home for the child of God, for those that have been made righteous. Tell me, are you going home to glory? To die the death of the righteous means to be carried into the place of comfort. That's one of the pictures given to us in the Bible, the beggar Lazarus, when he came to die, the scripture defines it in this way, that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, where there's a place of comfort and happiness and joy. Because these things are not so real for us on earth. There's no real comfort, real rest, real happiness in this world of tears and sorrow. Oh, there are times when we can be happy and we can rejoice. And we've had good times in the mission. And I know we have good times as families, but the real joy is yet to be. And the real rest is yet to be when we go to the place of comfort. To die the death of the righteous means to gain all and lose nothing. There's no loss in death for the true Christian, for the righteous person. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's a gain all the way. And what gain is there to be delivered from this old accursed world? To go to be with Jesus Christ, our Savior forever. To meet our loved ones who have gone on before. To be in that place where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more night, no more curse. All those things removed forevermore. To die the death of the righteous also means to enter the fullness and the joy of heaven forever. We mentioned just in passing this morning a verse from the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he borrows the scene from the Old Testament and he says this, "I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him." And then he does go on to say, but these things have been revealed, and there's much revelation in the Bible to tell us what heaven is going to be like. But truly, these eyes have not seen it yet. And these ears have not heard everything that there is to hear. And this old heart has not comprehended the length, the breadth, and the height of all that God has laid up for us in heaven. That's what it is to die the death of the righteous. Are you righteous? No wonder Balaam had this desire. Sadly, it was only a desire. It was only an aspiration. It was not a prayer. He had never come to trust in the Lord. He had never come to turn from his sin and by faith to lay hold upon God for salvation. And there's many just like him. Many desire the death of the righteous, but they're not prepared for the life of the righteous. They want the end of the righteous. But my friends, they do not want the way of the righteous. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But when others build in good works, repentance if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. What are you depending upon today? Are you right with God? Do you desire heaven, do you? As you said in this meeting, you desire to die like a Christian. These words of Balaam, spoken centuries ago, do they resonate with you? As you sit there, yeah, you would say, I want to die the death of the righteous. I want my end to be like his. When it comes to that moment, when I must leave this scene of time, I want to die as a Christian. I want to die as one that's ready. But to die as a Christian means to be a Christian. Are you? Are you saved? Are you righteous? Do you know this wonderful act of God in your life, the justifying act that declares you to be righteous in God's sight? If not, praise God, you can come to know the Savior today. You can be saved. And you can be certain about dying the right way and dying the death of the righteous and your end being like his. Well, my friends, if you haven't trusted Christ, come to him. Come to him now. Let us pray. I think she was called Lilia Betancourt. Don't know whether that's the right pronunciation. If you know French, you might be able to pronounce it correctly. The world's richest woman died at 94. But her 29 billion didn't stop her dying. And whatever we have will not stop us dying. And you don't have to be 94. You know that. You might be just 17. We live every day thinking we're going to live forever. Or at least we're going to live for quite a considerable period of time. We're all guilty of that. You might die today. There's no one here has really thought about dying today or dying this week. I'm pretty sure about that. It might not be the case with everyone, but if not everyone, the majority here. You don't intend to die this week. And you're not planning to. You see, everybody's living their life like that, and yet people do die. Are you ready? Are you in the right state? Are you righteous before God? That's all that counts. Not asking you, are you a church member? No matter what church you belong to, it'll never take you to heaven. I'm not asking you, are you a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father, a good son or daughter? Come from a good home, never take it to heaven. Not asking you, are you charitable and kind to other people? You ought to be. I'm asking today, have you been made righteous at all? That's all that counts. We're here to help. We say each mission service don't go away without the Saviour. We're here afterwards. We're not in a hurry to depart. Very willing to speak to anyone. If you're troubled at all about your soul, you're not saved, you'd like to be saved, you're a backslider, it's time you go back to the Lord. We're here to encourage you and help you all we can. Open up the Word and point the way. For many of you, you'll know what to do. It's not just so much a preacher to point the way that you need. You just need to come yourself to Christ, even where you're sitting. But come today. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your presence in this service, for your word, for this example of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Balaam, who declares this desire, this aspiration, how he wanted to die, and yet, Lord, we know for him it came to nothing. He died as a lost soul. We think of many who come to our meetings, come to our missions, and they know the gospel, they know they need to be saved, and Lord, even have desires to be saved. I would like to be a Christian someday. I certainly would like to die as a Christian, but they never do anything about it. And they keep putting it off. Lord, surely you're teaching us and instructing us in these days that it's dangerous to do that. Bring them to Christ today in this service. Save them by your grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.